into your house this year and note the scenes and symbols that we associate with Christmas. I'm sure among them will be a landscape, probably of a New England-style town blanketed in snow, maybe with the added touch of a horse-drawn sleigh. On other cards, animals frolic, not only reindeer, but chipmunks, raccoons, birds, and mice. And you open the cards, and inside you are greeted by sunny words like love, goodwill, cheer, happiness. Our Christmas greetings suggest warm memories, pleasant thoughts. We think of snuggling up in front of the fireplace with a cup of hot cocoa. On the mantel, Christmas stockings are hung with care, and the front window is a beautifully decorated tree. And immaculately wrapped presents are stacked underneath it, and you can hear Bing Crosby singing White Christmas. Even our nativity scenes have taken on a warm and fuzzy feeling. You can see Mary and Joseph, calm and peaceful, looking adoringly at the baby Jesus. Bright gold halos like angelic crowns hover just above their heads, and there's no indication that they are worn and weary travelers who have come a great distance. There's no sign of the stress of not having been able to find a room in the inn and having to give birth in a barn. No hint of the scandal that would follow them around as Jewish peasants pregnant before marriage. And the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Whatever gave the songwriter that idea, I have no clue. I suppose baby Jesus never had a dirty diaper or spit up either. And then there are the cows, the sheep, the donkeys, and even the birds and mice all seem awed by the presence of the child. And maybe that part's true, because if there's anything in creation that would recognize their creator, it's probably the animals. And yet with all of this, it doesn't seem to be a stinky barn. There's no piles of manure. All the livestock don't seem to mind the infant squatter that has taken up residence in their feeding trough. And the shepherds and the wise men, they're all there too at the same time, even though we know it didn't happen that way. Heads bowed in worship. And even they seem otherworldly, unruffled and serene. And of course, we can't forget about the angels. But most nativity angels aren't the kind of angels to strike fear into anyone. If one of these angels appeared to you, you're not going to fall to your knees trembling in fear, and the angel's not going to have to say, "Fear not." No. If you were to see one of these nativity angels, you'd be more likely to pinch its cheek or poke it in the belly. I suppose it's a fine thing that we honor a sacred holiday with such homey sentiments. However, an honest assessment of the gospel accounts that we have in Matthew and Luke will not lead you to any such serene and pastoral scenes. Our modern views of Christmas, even in the church, are as much based on mythology and tradition as they are biblical truth. But beyond the gospel accounts, there is one more account of the birth of Christ in the Bible. And this view of the birth of Jesus is totally foreign to our warm and fuzzy feelings. This view of the nativity has no icon stamped in gold foil. And there are animals in this account, but they are not fuzzy sheep. Instead, it's a vicious dragon bent on destruction. And there are angels, but these aren't the baby-faced cherubs. Rather, they are battle-hardened warriors, and the mere sight of one of them would make you beg for mercy. And if you were to find an appropriate scene to put on this Christmas card, it wouldn't be peace on earth and goodwill to men. It would have to be an image more like this one.
And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman
Not yet.
Clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of...
There we go. I tried to get fancy and put some multimedia in here, and I'd get in trouble. Ah, the sights and sounds of Christmas. Doesn't that just make you want to snuggle up in front of the fireplace and roast chestnuts over its flame? Now, what on earth would make me want to take an image of D-Day and associate it with Christmas? But there's the catch. It's nothing on earth that makes me want to do that. Instead, it's something that happened in what the Bible calls the spiritual realm. Listen to these words from Revelation 12. Now, the audio, if we can do that.
A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him.
The opening verses of Revelation chapter 12. As Eugene Peterson says, this is not the nativity story we grew up with, but it is the nativity story all the same. This is the story of Jesus' birth, not from the perspective of shepherds watching their sheep on the hills outside of Bethlehem, but this is the birth of Jesus from heaven's perspective. This is how the angels might have seen it. Now, Revelation can be a mysterious and confusing book, and Bible scholars disagree about their interpretation of much of the book. But nearly all of them agree that Revelation chapter 12 is talking about the birth of Jesus. In his vision, John pulls back the curtain to give us a vision into a world which we rarely see, but of which we are always a part. This world is real. The Bible calls it the spiritual realm or the heavenly realm. Literally, it is simply the heavenlies. This world is real. It is the realm of angels and demons and spiritual forces that we cannot see, but our lives are affected by them. And several times in Scripture, we are given a glimpse beyond our veil of physical flesh and see and can see into that world. For instance, there's this incident in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the armies of the king of Aram have the city of Jerusalem surrounded. And this is what happens. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The reality of that world is always there. You and I just can't usually see it. The last half of Daniel is a vision into that realm. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that we are involved in a struggle, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of darkness of that spiritual realm. And that we are to take on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. And then the book of Revelation is probably the most extensive look we have into that world. And it isn't just the Bible that acknowledges the reality of the spiritual realm. Only the most ardent naturalist denies the existence of the spiritual. As human beings created with a soul, we are more than just body. We are more than just body and mind, but we are body, mind, and spirit. And we instinctively know deep down that there is more to life than what we experience with our five senses. And even the staunchest evolutionist, who sees us as nothing more than a highly evolved animal, still believes in right and wrong. They still experience a sense of oughtness, of purpose, and longing about life. They are moved by concepts such as love and beauty, and they believe that such things should be pursued and protected. And if you truly believe that life is nothing more than just the movement of electrons and chemical reactions, none of that makes sense. If all we see is all there is, none of that makes sense. But the best evidence for the spiritual realm isn't to be found with paranormal investigators listening for voices in the static with EMF recordings. You can see it in your own life. We have all had those transcendent moments where the domain of the spiritual intersects with our own. Maybe it was a prompting to call someone that you haven't talked to in ages. And you call them out of the blue. And it turns out to be the exact right thing at the exact right time. Or maybe you're the one who receives the call. Maybe it was that inner voice. Told you to do something you wouldn't normally do or not to do something that you always do. And that saved your life by a split second. It works the other way too. That temptation that was so perfectly timed, it was almost as if it was designed to take you out. And you thought about it later and realized perhaps it was. Or the right words come to you at the right moment when you had no idea what to say. I may have told the story before, but it's a good story. It was like midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. I get a phone call from a family who had just been going to our church for about 2 weeks. And they said, hey, I need you to go to our neighbor's house. They just found out their son committed suicide. And we told them our preacher's really good at this sort of thing. Would you go talk to him? I'm like, what? I don't know who these people are. And I remember driving over there in the middle of the night like, oh, Lord, I have no idea what I'm doing here. I'm not the guy for this job. But I just pray that your grace works through me. And I get over there. And to this day, I still have no idea what I said. But the words just came to me. It was something beyond me. And I knew at that moment that God was very, very real. Maybe the curious stranger who shows up out of nowhere and disappears just as easily, but he changed the course of your life. And you wonder, did I just come face to face with an angel? We've got to be careful here. We cannot build a theology around anecdotes and speculation. But I think we have all found ourselves in what have been called thin places. And I like that description, thin places. Those are places in life where the separation between our world and the spiritual realm are gossamer thin. And sometimes the thin places are places. And maybe your thin place is sitting on a tree stump next to a burbling stream. Maybe your thin place is up on top of a mountain. Sometimes thin places are moments. For me, one of those thin places is holding a newborn baby. That's the closest to holding a miracle in your hands that you'll ever come. And one of the neatest things as a pastor is, you know, out of all the hospital calls I make, my favorites are the new baby calls. Because, well, they're fun, and I'm often, you know, the first non-hospital employee, a non-family person that gets to hold a baby. But let me tell you, you hold that new baby in your hands, a thin place. Sometimes thin places are relationships. You ever noticed how certain people just make you feel closer to God? That there are some people that whenever you're around them, you just feel like you know God better. Sometimes it might be in that most intimate, vulnerable embrace that you share with your spouse. It's more than just intimacy. It's more than just trust, but there's something spiritual there. It's a reminder that that world isn't very far away. Though shrouded in mystery, the spirit realm isn't fantasy. It isn't wild imagination. It is quite real. It intersects our world. It intercedes. It supersedes our own. And it explains the intangible forces that move us, that drive us, that hold us back. And I say all this because the birth of Jesus wasn't just a momentous event in our world. It was revolutionary in the spiritual realm. In fact, the power, magnificence, fury, and glory of the spirit realm manifested itself fully in our world in the pinpoint of that little baby born in a manger. A grandeur greater than the universe somehow was contained into that one small sack of skin born to a Jewish girl wrapped in cloth and laid in a feeding trough. Unimaginable, but true. And the chorus of angels that announced the birth of Jesus to those shepherds didn't just disturb those shepherds, it stirred up the entire cosmos. This story in Revelation 12 seems vastly different from the Gospels, but it is the same story. Philip Yancey writes in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Revelation does not mention shepherds and an infant societal king, rather it pictures a dragon leading a ferocious struggle in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and wearing a crown of 12 stars cries out in pain as she's about to give birth. Suddenly, the enormous red dragon enters the picture, his tail sweeping a third of the stars out of the sky and flinging them to the earth. He crouches hungrily before the woman, anxious to devour her child the moment it is born. At the last second, the infant is snatched away to safety. The woman flees into the desert and all-out war begins. Revelation's a strange book by any measure, and readers must understand its style to make sense of this extraordinary spectacle. In daily life, two parallel histories occur simultaneously, one on earth and one in heaven. Revelation, however, views them together, allowing a glimpse behind the scenes. On earth, a baby was born, a king got wind of it, and a chase ensued. In heaven, the great invasion had begun, a daring raid by the ruler of the forces of good into the universe's seat of evil. And the truth is that what was meant to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men brought about war in heaven. And the birth of Jesus was a brilliant strategic move against the dragon. Spiritually speaking, the birth of Jesus was no silent night. It was D-Day. It was an invasion. And who would have ever expected God to sneak behind enemy lines disguised as a human baby? Satan and his forces were totally unprepared for this. And the great dragon, Satan, we're told, tried to destroy and devour the child, but was unsuccessful. And so the immediate consequence of the birth of Jesus was not Christmas carols, but it was a great war spread across the spiritual realm. Unable to destroy the child, Satan launches a full-out assault against heaven. Michael, the commander of the angels, joins the battle with the dragon and his demon horde. And back and forth across the heavens, the battle rages. The fighting was brutal and ferocious, but the angelic forces prevail. The dragon and his host, no match for Michael and his angels, are unceremoniously thrown out of heaven and tossed to the earth. With the war in heaven lost, Satan then shifts his attack from Michael and the angels, and instead he attacks the people of God. Now, when we listened to the scripture earlier, we didn't listen to verse 17, but this is important. Look at verse 17 in Revelation 12. It says, "Then the dragon became angry at the woman, and he declared war against the rest of her children." Well, who's the rest of her children? Who is he talking about there? Well, it says, all who keep God's commandments and confess that they belong to Jesus. It's talking about the church. It's talking about Christians. The great dragon has declared war on you and me. We're part of the same battle that was fought by Michael and his angels. We are a part of the great cosmic struggle. Merry Christmas! You see, Jesus' birth may make peace possible, but first there is a war to fight. There is a terrible enemy bent on our destruction, and he's throwing everything he's got at us. And we are not insulated from what happens in the spiritual realm. What happens there has an impact here. What we do or don't do here has consequences there. And the same Satan that tried to devour this child, the same Satan that fought with Michael and his angels, the same Satan that seduced Eve, the same Satan that made a case against Job, the same Satan that tried to work through Peter to tempt Jesus, the same Satan that prompted Judas to betray Jesus, that same Satan is attacking you. He's coming after you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And aren't there times in your life where you can feel a hot breath of that prowling lion on the back of your neck? Maybe it's in your inability to get your spending under control, and you find yourself in that situation where you're buying stuff you don't need, even though you know it's going to keep you from being able to pay all your bills. And you swear every month you're not going to do it again, but here you are doing it again. Do you think that's nothing more than electrons firing in your brain and chemical reactions? Or do you not think there's something spiritual going on there? You have a stubborn sin. No matter how many times you swear it off, you keep falling back into it over and over again. Maybe it's those angry words that you just can't seem to keep from coming out of your mouth. It's the lion on the prowl, and he's circling around you. He knows when you are weak. He knows where you are vulnerable. So how can we, who for the time being we are confined to this physical world, how can we have any hope of prevailing in this battle that has spilled over from the spiritual realm into our world? Well, this takes us all the way back to that little Lord Jesus, the baby born in a manger. Again, I quote from Philip Yancey. As a Christian, I believe that we live in parallel worlds. One world consists of hills and lakes and barns and politicians and shepherds watching their flocks by night. The other consists of angels and sinister forces and the whole spiritual realm. One night, in the cold, in the dark, among the wrinkled hills of Bethlehem, those two worlds came together at a dramatic point of intersection. God, who knows no before or after, entered time and space. God, who knows no boundaries, took on the shocking confines of a baby's skin. Now, how does that give us hope? Because of what God was able to put into the confines of that baby's skin. Because that was no ordinary baby. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, this is what we read. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And speaking of Jesus here, listen to what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So both in this world and the spiritual realm. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from Him, from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Because of Jesus, we have been delivered from the powers of darkness. Because of Jesus, we've been given victory. Because of Jesus, we have hope. Not only in this life and in this world, but in the life and the world to come. Absolutely. Satan was unable to stop Jesus then. And guess what? He's unable to stop Jesus now. He can't stop what Jesus wants to do in your life and in my life. See, Jesus wasn't just born as a baby into a manger, but Jesus can be born into our lives today. Satan couldn't stop Him then, and he can't stop Him now. That's a Merry Christmas. Please stand with me and pray.